So good being back together with those of like precious faith this evening as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. I would encourage you to open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. We're going to start out with some other scriptures, but we are going to be using Isaiah 41 throughout the whole lesson. As you're turning to Isaiah 41, I start out by making the statement, seeking help in all the wrong places. I think that's true. We tend to do that, do we not, as human beings? First of all, some of us think we need no help. That's a problem in and of itself. But when we do need help, as the children of times past, God's children, we seek help in the wrong places. So that's being said, let me give you some examples of seeking help in the wrong places. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and talk about Asa. We have recorded for us in chapter 16, beginning in verse 7, it states, "And at that time, Hanoi the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the kings of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hands. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not huge army with very many chariots and horsemen, yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hands. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole world, whole earth, to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars." Again, Asa in times past realized God's help and he was victorious. However, on this occasion, he did not rely on God's help. He was turning to the king of Syria. Therefore, he went to the wrong place. We go on as we look at this. It states in verse 10, "And Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, and he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time." And we can look at the devastation of Asa after that. But here's the king of Israel. He should have relied on God. In times past, he did rely on God. But on this time, he didn't. And we see the calamity that took place. Let's go to another illustration. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 31. Isaiah chapter 31. You know, while you're turning to Isaiah chapter 31, I want to just relay years ago when my son was in the military and he was in the branch of the Air Force. In fact, he was stationed at MacDill Air Force Base. Now, he did some overseas tours, but he was stationed at MacDill. And it was always an honor and exciting to visit him on the Air Force Base. It was always exciting to look at the aircraft that we had for our defense on the Air Force Base. But one thing I recognized, all those planes mean nothing if God chose not to permit this nation to stand. Those planes were not the solution. I'm not suggesting we shouldn't have those planes. I'm not suggesting we shouldn't do something. But by God's grace, coupled with us doing what we need to do, we have this freedom. So the excitement of all those planes withered, realizing, no, it's not the planes. It's the God of heaven who continues to bless us that we have this. Well, in Isaiah, I said that to say this, because in Isaiah, they too made the wrong choice. Verse 1 of chapter 31. "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots, because they are many, and horsemen, because they are very strong," look at the next, "but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel." In other words, you're looking, just like us, we look at our physical being, but if you're not looking to God, what's wrong? There's a problem there, is there not? So again, They're looking for help in the wrong places. Go down to verse 3. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, both he and who helps will fall, and he who is helped will fall down. They will all perish together. In other words, if you are enamored because a nation's physical strength, remember who's above nations, and that's God. So again, going to the wrong source for help. Now let's carry it over to the New Testament. Let's go to the third illustration before we get to Isaiah. In Colossians chapter 2, in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 8, he warns the Christians there at Colossae, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Going to the wrong sources, correct? According to the principles of men and the empty deceit. Again, I could give you many illustrations. I'll give you one. Who's got the best knowledge to raise in a family? God does. Now, I'm not suggesting you can't read other books, but don't put the other books above the book, the teachings of the Word of God. We're going to have a whole section in our study of Proverbs concerning the family. And I would suggest people can quote different things in various books of humans, but they don't even have any idea what's in the book of Proverbs. How sad that is. So again, we go to the wrong places to find the answers which God indeed will give us if we just take time to study and pray and act upon it. And that brings us to our lesson tonight. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Isaiah 41 and verse 10 is a lesson in and of itself. And we're going to stay with that on what we can learn from this. He states to begin with, fear not. Fear not. And the same could be said for you and I. We need not fear if we're serving God faithfully. There may be a lot of things we don't understand. There's a lot of things I don't understand. Fear not. I'm not going to get into the political realm tonight, but it's not the political realm we need to be concerned about. What we need to be concerned about, are we serving God? Are we serving God? Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Boy, that's a beautiful passage. Fear not, God tells them. He's going to be with them. He's going to strengthen them. He's going to help them. He's going to uphold them. And we're going to look at those four specific points briefly this evening on the God that we serve. I sometimes think, perhaps even as Christians, we underestimate God. Maybe we think because God has chosen not to work through miracles today. He did work through miracles at one time, but he's chosen not that way today. Maybe we've come to the conclusion that he's not working, but he is. Just because I don't understand things, he's working through his providence. And therefore, we do not need to fear, though we have a lack of understanding in a lot of things. So I hope this lesson will be profitable to you tonight. It's been profitable for me to put it together, but I don't want to be selfish. I hope something good can come to you. I am with you. Has God changed his mind on that for his people? Is God still with us today? I believe so. And that's one of the reasons we don't fear. I tell you, if you're going to pick sides, I want to be on God's side. By the way, there's only two sides. God and Satan. Satan sometimes looks like he's winning, but I know ultimately who wins. God does. And God says, I am with you. Let's go to some passages along that line. Let's go to Hebrews. Leave something in Isaiah 41. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 5 and 6. Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 5 and 6. There we have recorded for us, first of all, it talks about our responsibility. Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with the things you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now that being said, that he will never leave us or forsake us, verse 6. So we may boldly say, Christians shouldn't be timid. We can have boldness, and our boldness is not based in ourselves. Our boldness is based upon the Creator of heaven and earth, God. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Well, we know from the study of the New Testament, man could take your life, but then you ultimately win. But the point is, fear not, I am with you. I'm going to help you. He didn't say he was going to eliminate all the problems, but he's going to help us with the problems that come our way if we don't abandon him. But let's go to another passage. In Psalms 33, let's go to Psalm 33 and verses 18 through 22. Psalm 33, don't ever forget if you're a child of God, you've got the Creator who is going to give you that strength and give you that help. In Psalm 33, beginning in verse 18, we have this. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them from alive in famine. Did you catch that? Keep them alive in famine. Didn't say take away the famine. Did he? Does your Bible say take away? It didn't say that, did it? Keep them alive in famine, that they might suffer famine. Go on. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let me throw this out. It's easy to trust God when everything's going smooth. But which one of us in this audience with any age can say everything goes smooth all the time? Don't work like that, right? Sometimes things don't go smooth because of our bad decisions. That's a whole different lesson. Sometimes things don't go smooth by no decision of ours whatsoever. But what do we learn from this passage? Who's still with us? Who's there to help us? God is there. I am with you. So when we think we're all alone, we've got to get that thinking kicked out of our mind, because who's with us? God is with us. Let's go back to verse 20. It goes on to state, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and he is our shield. Is he still going to help us today? Or has he put us out on an island by ourselves? No, he's going to help us. Again, I don't understand all how he does it. That's where you got God's providence. That's a series of studies in and of itself. But let's go on. In Romans chapter 5, I'll tell you how he's with us. He's with us because he recognized from the beginning, but he recognized we needed a Savior. He's with us because he's provided that Savior for us. In Romans chapter 5 and verses 8 through 11. God's with us. In other words, here's the problem. The problem is I'm a sinner. And being a sinner, I can't have a relationship with God. Does God want a relationship with me? Yes. But he can't have a relationship with a sinner. So he's with us. How is he with us? He sent his son. He sent his son. Let's read these verses together. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. But God demonstrated his own love towards us, that in while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, we also shall rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Remember, I am with you. Did he see the plight of man? The plight of man was condemnation. What did he do? He sent his son. I am with you. I see your plight. Here's the solution. I'm going to send my son. Right? Not fear. Let's go to one other passage before I move on. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God doesn't abandon us. What happens is we get all frustrated and flustered because we don't trust him. We think perhaps maybe he's falling down on his duty, and he's not. He's with us as he was with his people of times past. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. Now all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Who reconciled us? God reconciled us. I am with you. Hey, I see your plight. You're sinners. You deserve condemnation, but I'm going to make a way that you can have eternal life. How are you going to do that, God? I'm going to send my son. And he's going to give you a message of reconciliation so that you can have access to his son. So is God with us? The answer is if we want him to be. If we respond favorably, let's go on and read. And 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Notice how much God cares for us. He said, God's pleading through us. For what reason? For us to be reconciled. Well, if God wants us to be reconciled, can we say he's with us and he's given us away? It goes on to state, notice, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You say, I thought you said God reconciled us. He does, through his son, by the power of his word. But now we've got to respond to it. We've got to respond. There's going to be a lot of people lost because they chose not to respond. I guess they thought they could just ignore God and everything's hunky-dory in the end whatsoever. But that's not true. The Bible doesn't teach that. Is God concerned about everybody on the world? Everybody? Ethnic? Whatever? Yes. He has a concern. I'm with you. I've given you my son. Now you be reconciled. What's there to fear? Let's go on. I will strengthen you. You know, people when they're younger, I can look back when I was much younger. Young people think they're invincible. Now, it's good young people are confident, but we know nobody's invincible. I don't need anybody's help. Oh, yes, you do. No, I don't. You'll figure it out someday. And until then, you're going to make a lot of silly mistakes, but you'll figure it out someday. God says through Isaiah the prophet to his children then and to us today, I will strengthen you. We need strength from God. Let's go to some passages. In Isaiah chapter 40, go back to Isaiah again. We started in chapter 41. In Isaiah 40, verse 28. Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. I like that one because I do get weary. How about you? God doesn't. How about that? It goes on to state, as he talks about, his understanding, notice this, his understanding is what? Unsearchable. We can only understand God to what he's revealed to us. And that's two sources, his creation and his word. But there's many more things about God he didn't reveal. His understanding is unsearchable. That's the God I serve. That's the God you serve. That's the God who says, I will strengthen you, and I don't get weary. It goes on, He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Here's the key, verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I love that verse 31. Those who wait on the Lord. You can substitute wait, meaning those who serve the Lord, shall not be weary. They'll have the strength to get through. Now, that doesn't mean I'll have the physical strength of a 25-year-old, but I'll have the strength to deal with whatever comes my way if I wait on the Lord. And as we look at that, I like the phrase, they shall mount as on wings of eagles. To me, that's just a fantastic bird. If I ever go to the zoo and they have eagles, that's one of the places I'm going to see before I leave that zoo. The only thing I get bummed out is most of the time when I see the eagle, they don't spread their wings. I want to see them spread their wings. I want to see them fly a little bit. Usually they're on some type of perch. I mean, look at like wings of evil, eagles. That's strength, is it not? It doesn't say wings of turkeys. That wouldn't make the same impression upon our mind. It definitely nothing against chickens. Doesn't say strength of chickens. It says strength on wings of eagles. When you think of eagle, you think of strength, do you not? God said, I will strengthen you like as if you were on an eagle's wings. No. Yes. That's why we don't have to fear. But let's go on. Let's go to another passage. And Psalms 119, because here's how we're strengthened. In Psalms 119, and of course we know the 119th Psalm is talking about God's Word. We want to look at verse 25 and verse 28. The psalmist says, my soul clings to dust. Look at, revive me according to your word. You know, my soul clings to dust. Sounds like you're in pretty rough shape when you're like that. But what is it? Revive me according to your word. Verse 28, my soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Will God strengthen us today? But we've got to go back to his word. There's things I don't understand. How do you tell a loved one who's just loved their spouse of 20, 30, 40, 50 years, it's okay? Here's how you tell them. You're serving God. I don't understand what you're going through. We'll keep you in our prayers. And let me give you some passages. And when you have time, reflect upon some of these verses to help you get through those circumstances. It's hard. I've not experienced that yet. And I hope my wife has to experience it, not me. But we don't know which way it's going to go. But will God give us strength? You think God's up in heaven laughing at us when something difficult comes our way? Do you think God doesn't care? Doesn't he give us his word? Doesn't he give us his spiritual family? Doesn't he give us the avenue of prayer? Doesn't he give us the hope that we are his children? You see, what happens when bad things happen, in our minds, that's all kicked out. It's bad. Yeah, it is bad. There's nothing funny about bad things. But God will give us the strength if we're just willing to follow his guidance. So let's go on with another passage about strength. In Ephesians chapter 3, 16 and 17. Listen, I don't want to have bad things happen to me. I don't want to have bad things happen to you. But remember that when they do, and they will on occasion, God didn't abandon you. He didn't abandon you. And he'll give you strength. What you need to learn to do is not try to figure out all the time to why. Why did this happen? Why did that happen? Why did this happen? Why did that? You're going to drive yourself nuts. You know, I look at horrible circumstances on car accidents. Well, if it was only a few minutes earlier, but it wasn't, and it happened. Well, if he wouldn't have been there today, it did. All the whys in the world's not going to answer those questions. What you have to answer now is deal with the tragedy that you're going through and understand that God will strengthen you. He will strengthen you. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, we have recorded that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit, where? In the inner man. But you see, if we're not feeding on his word, we're not strengthening with might. It's kind of like the person who goes to the health club and sits on the chair. And by the way, some people actually do this. They sit on the chair and do nothing. I guess they think because they went to the health club and they're in the midst of all that equipment that by osmosis or something, it's going to just kind of rub off onto them. I know there's some people like that because there's times I want to use a piece of equipment and they sit there and they sit there. And I'm not joking, one guy sat on that equipment for over 40 minutes that I just concluded my workout and said, I'm not going to get to use that machine today. He's really working hard, sitting there texting on his phone. He could have did that at home. Do we think simply because we've got a Bible in our house that we're going to be strengthened? No! God cares and he'll give me strength through his word, but I've got to apply that word. I've got to study and apply it. I've got to work on it day by day. You see how simple that is? God didn't abandon me. Will I abandon him? In Philippians chapter 4, beautiful passage. Misused passage, but a beautiful passage. Most of us can quote verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But when you quote 13, go back two verses, because he's talking about the issues of life. It's not talking about some superhuman thing. For instance, if you're a football player and you're a kicker, I can do all things through Christ, I'm going to kick an 80-yard field goal. No, you're not. You can quote that passage 6,000 times, and that 80-yard field goal is not going to happen. Right? So it's not talking about the irrational things. It's talking about life itself. And how do I know that? Well, let's go back and read the previous verses. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, and whatever state I am, to be content. By the way, there's a whole sermon right there. We as human beings don't know how to be content. You know, when people don't have, they're not content. And when they have, they're still not content because they want more. Right? Goes on to verse 12. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Now, you know what's really interesting about this verse? We learned about Paul's life, and it's true. He knew how to do those things. You know, it's one thing for someone to say those things. It's another thing to know that this person went through that. Look at the difficulties that Paul went through. He goes, I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I have learned to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. How did you do that, Paul? Through Christ. And how did you do it through Christ? Through taking his will and making it my life, that I can deal with it. By the way, did you notice what it didn't say? He didn't say he enjoyed being abased. He said he could handle it. He could handle it through Christ, who strengthens him. God's given us the way. It's right here in his word if we believe it. But not only do we have to believe it, we have to study it and apply it. And then we have the strength from God. Now, quite frankly, I would like the strength of Samson. But I'm not going to get that strength. He got it. Yeah, why'd you bring up Samson? It's been pointed out to me numerous times. Before you get too harsh on Samson, go to the book of Hebrews. He's there. He's there. But it's talking about strength to handle whatever comes your way. God is not going to abandon you. Don't fear. But let's go on. I will help you. I will help you. The God of heaven and earth just tells me he's going to help me. Now, the biggest help that I need is my victory over Satan. Most people don't realize that, but that's really where I need the most help, is to win over Satan. Let's go to a few passages. 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Look at what it tells you. I will help you. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto punishment for the day of judgment. Okay? The Lord God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. You know what's a reality? Temptation is always surrounding me. How about you? Regardless of what age you are, there are temptations. How do I escape those temptations? How do I do so I don't succumb to those temptations? Well, I need God's help. And here it tells me he's going to give me help. He realizes that after you put on Christ and baptism, it's not going to stop there. In fact, many times it gets worse with regards to temptation. But he's going to help you. He's going to help me. Let's go to the next passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, our biggest dilemma is the devil. I know people don't even pay attention. That's not even on the radar, but it should be. It should be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, God will help. In verse 11, again talking about temptations. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Look at the next phrase. But what? But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. I want to stop here. You know what? That helps me with Job. Remember Job? Which one of us want to change lives with Job? God knew his character, and God wouldn't allow Satan to go beyond the limits that God set forth. And what are we talking about here? God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. God sets limits to the devil on you being tempted. But he didn't eliminate temptation. He goes on to state, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Do you face temptations? You might not think so, but let me tell you if you don't know. Yes. Are you going to win over temptation? God's willing to help you. He said he's going to make a way of escape. Trouble is, we don't look for his way of escape, do we? In fact, the reality is in 2024, including with some Christians, we don't even pay attention to temptations. Is that not so? Well, if that's the case, we really set ourselves up for failure, do we not? We need to understand one of the biggest challenges we face is the devil wants us to go to hell. He wants you to go to hell. He wants me to go there. You say, well, hey, the preacher's swearing. No, I'm not swearing. This is a place called hell. I don't want to end up there. There's only two destinations, heaven and hell. I'm going to end up in hell if I succumb to temptation. I wished he would stop the temptations when you turn 70. But it doesn't. And it doesn't stop when you turn 80. In fact, it doesn't stop until you put off your body of flesh. But God knows you're going through that. And he said, you are not going to be tempted beyond what you're able. Can't use the thing, I couldn't help myself. He's not going to allow you to be tempted above that you are able. But then you got to follow his way of escape. Right? If you were to have to answer, and by the way, no answers, please. I'm just thinking your mind. If you had to answer, well, what's his way of escape? I'm glad you asked. I thought you might be concerned about that, so let's go to the answer. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We have recorded here verses 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, listen, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Does the Lord want to help us? Yes, he does. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, if this is not a problem, God sure spent a lot of time on this issue, didn't he? He goes on to state that you put on that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Who's want you? The devil wants you. God knows that. He's going to make a way of escape. He's going to help you. He's going to help me. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness in this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Wow, that's a formidable foe in verse 12. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all the... Oh, look at this last little phrase. Don't forget this last little phrase. Having done all to stand. You don't do this casually. You give it your all. God's provided the blueprint. Here's how you're going to win. I'll help you. You put on that gospel armor. You give it your all. Let's go on and see. Stand, verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all, not some, not most, not 90%, all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always in all prayer and supplication and spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. God will help me, and he's given us the relationship through Jesus, and he's given us the standard to win. To win. But sometimes we just don't like God's blueprint. Sometimes, and this is the saddest thing, and the older I get, the more upset I get about this. Sometimes we're oblivious to the temptations we face. We're oblivious. I'm talking Christians now. We're oblivious to it. And that's when Satan wins. God's there to help me. I just got to follow his course. You think God's concerned about you today? Yes, he is. Is he concerned about me today? Yes, he is. And he gives us a way to win. He gives us the way to win. But let's go to one more point. I will uphold you. Remember who's speaking here. Who is the I in all those statements? God. I will do this. I will do that. I will do this. Now, we have a part in it, and that's following his will. Let's give some illustration of that before we close the lesson. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Glad you're here tonight. Again, I hope this has helped you. Quite selfishly, it helped me. So if it didn't help you, I'm sorry. But it sure works out well for me when I look who I've got on my side, or at least whose side I'm on. And 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're all familiar with this, a wonderful story. Well, it's not a story, it's a reality. I don't want people to think that this is fictitious, because it's not. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we have the situation with David before Goliath. Now, we could spend another 20 minutes on this, but what amazes me, as David's going to his brethren, he sees the men of war of Israel in fear of this Goliath. This man Goliath, this Philistine, he's a big man. He's a man of war. He's taunting them day by day by day. And 1 Samuel 17, verse 45, now as David is before this Philistine, David said to the Philistine, You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. Notice David's not saying, you've defiled me. You've defiled my God. You've defiled God. It's one thing to defile David, but to defile the God of heaven and earth, to defile the God who created everything we see, that David said, this is the God you have defiled. Verse 40, I love verse 46. This day, the Lord might, no, it doesn't say might. If your Bible says might, throw it away. The Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you and take your head from you, and this day I will give the carcass to the camp, to the Philistines, to the birds of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord God does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Next time you get afraid, remember this. The battle is who? The battle is the Lord's. Who's ultimately going to win? His child. But you got to be like David. David didn't go with any apprehension. David didn't go with any fear. David went because someone was standing against his God. A far lesser experience, let me illustrate it this way. I'm not advocating this, but one thing that would lead me to literally fight with someone when I was a kid, say something against my mom. Say something against my mom, and I'll tell you what, I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're 100 pounds more than me. You start speaking against my mom, those are fighting words. David said, hey, what you've done are fighting words. And my God is going to deliver you. And he did. His head was lopped off. Not by normal means. God's there for us. To the situations that we face this day. Let's go to another illustration. Let's go to Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Brethren, understand this. If you're serving the Lord, hold your head up high. You are serving the creator of heaven and earth. You are serving the one who allowed his son to die for you and I. He does not allow us to flounder whatever way we want to go. He gives us a way, so let's stand up for that way. When trouble comes, let's make it through that trouble because God's with me. It's funny what Paul says here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Oh, look at verse 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that the Gentiles might hear. Also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord delivered me. The Lord strengthened me. Let's live like that. Let's not live life in fear. Let's not live life that we don't understand we're in a battle. Let's win that battle. That's what God is saying, is he not? I'll uphold you. But he's not going to uphold us if we don't even know what we're doing. He's not going to uphold us if we turn tail and run. He's not going to uphold us if we don't have... And brethren, don't say, oh, you're being arrogant. No! It's called confidence. Not confidence in myself, but confidence in God. And if you're afraid of that, I feel sorry for you. I really do. Because we've got the creator of heaven and earth on our side. Or better yet, we're on his side. I'm not mad. I told you, when I get enthused, I speak louder. So I'm not mad at anybody. Don't walk on, boy, that preacher was mad tonight. No, that's my style. But I close with this. In Romans chapter 8, like I said, I hope this helped you. It helped me. As I work on this week, I got excited just looking over these things. In Romans chapter 8 and verses 35 through 39, beautiful passage. I think sometimes we avoid this passage because we do not believe, and rightfully so, we do not believe in once saved, always saved. That's a false doctrine. However, if I'm faithful to God, can I have confidence? You don't have to leave this room tonight wondering, well, am I going to have heaven or hell? You should be able to know. Have you put on Christ? Are you serving Christ? Are you fighting temptations? Are you looking to him and his word for strength? Man, if you don't know you have salvation, forget about trying to teach anybody. You can't teach someone something that you don't know whether you have it. Is that not so? I have salvation through Jesus Christ. I have strength through God and his word as I put on that gospel armor. And you and I can face whatever comes our way. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Listen to what he states. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Those are all difficult things, are they not? Let's go on. As it is written, for your sake we are all killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these, I love this passage. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Wow. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other created thing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Do we believe that? Do we live like that? Before we sing the song this evening, beautiful passage, Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Will God keep his promise? I believe he will. Better yet, will we keep our promise to him? If you're here tonight and you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins as they were on the day of Pentecost, we've not studied that tonight. If you understand that, that's what you need to do to put you in contact with the blood of Christ. The water is ready, and the elders will help you in that. If you don't understand that, myself or others will sit down and study with you, book, chapter, and verse, and answer your questions to become his child. And those of us that are his children, let's take courage who we are. Let's be confident on who we are. And let us stand for the truth, because God is with us. Let's sing.